Right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you once again for the salvation that we have. And Lord, it's just such a blessing to be assured of our place before you, our part in your family. And Lord, to be one of your children, Lord, what a great blessing that is for our lives. And as we look into your word again this afternoon, Lord, just bless us with its truth. And all glory and honour be to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you'd like to open your Bibles to 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5. We'll read verses 11 to 13. We'll read them together, verses 11 to 13. We're all there. 1 John chapter 5. Thus saith the Lord, and this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. What a wonderful passage of scripture that is. And the title of this afternoon's message is Blessed Assurance. Blessed Assurance. You know, it's interesting. You read in Matthew chapter 22 and verses 41 and 42, we see there the Pharisees are speaking with Jesus, and he asks them a question. And it's a pertinent question. It's a question that's to the point, a question that's related to a purpose. And that was, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? You know, what a question that is for the Lord to ask these men, religious men. And the way you answer this question and the way I answer it will determine where we spend eternity. Yeah. It's either in heaven or it's either in hell, depending on how you answer that question. It also determines how we live our life while still on this earth. Because the sin question has been settled. For the believer, it's done. The question now is the Son question. What are we doing for the Son? Jesus has settled that sin question once and for all. Hebrews 10:14 tells us, for by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. You know, Jesus was God in flesh. He was reconciling the world to himself. 2 Corinthians 5:19 tells us that, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. You know, what a blessing it is, not imputing their trespasses unto them. But unless a person thinks right about Christ, they cannot be saved. Personally, politically, socially, or religiously, Jesus is the supreme issue wherever or whenever he appears. Remember to Thomas, he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh unto the Father but by me. Now, is that your assurance today? Is that the assurance you have? Is Jesus Christ your Savior? If yes, praise God. If no, why not? Why not? You know, assurance of salvation is essential not only for the saving of one's eternal soul, but also for victory as we live out our lives to the glory of God while we're waiting for the day that our salvation is made complete. And by complete, I mean that we're home with Christ in glory forever. Now, our text today is all about assurance. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God. Listen, this is of vital importance. This is what should be being preached and proclaimed in the Lord's church. Assurance of salvation. Because assurance of salvation has a great, great deal to do with the peace and the joy of a Christian. Now, we had a couple of messages on the subjects of peace and so forth in the last few weeks. And I thought, well, I'll just add this to finish this off. And we need to see the assurance the Christian has because of one reason only, they are in Christ. Now, because, you know, there are many, many professing believers who don't seem to have a definite understanding of their assurance. They live in the realm of, I hope so, I suppose so, and no person will ever, ever enjoy their spiritual birthright until she or he has the blessed assurance in their heart that they are right with Christ. And no one can have that unless they're saved. You know, over the years, I've dealt with many who have asked the question, if they're truly born again, have replied, I think so, or I hope so. Yeah. I'd like to be sure I am. Or maybe in the end I'll find out. During the 23 years I had of radio ministry, it was a wonderful blessing to be able to preach and teach the believer's assurance of salvation through the shed blood and the finished work of Christ on the cross. And many times people would phone in and they would say, how can you say that? We have to work to be saved. We have to work to keep saved. We have to do something to earn God's salvation. And I'll never forget one man who was a regular who called in on many occasions. He used to protest about the salvation by grace through faith. And one time he said to me, yeah, listen, you're always going on about salvation being God's work through grace through faith that we believe and receive Christ. And I asked him what he believed in, and he says, well, I believe in the sacraments. I believe in the Mass. I believe in the confessional. And I said, but God's word says, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And he said, no, I can get someone to pray me in there. And he refused to believe it. And he was agitated. He was torn up inside. But his only problem was he failed to believe what God said. That was it. Another time in church, after a message on God's grace, a young man, a visitor, he'd been there once or twice, he came up to me and he said, you know, the problem with you and your church, Pastor, is that you need some effigies. And I thought, effigies? I'm going to have to go home and look that up. Now I found out they're little statues, little gods. And then I found he was one of the Orthodox churches. Now, for those who are not sure of their salvation, regardless of their background, it reveals a grave misunderstanding of God's word concerning the assurance that we have. See, every born-again believer should know without any doubt that she or he has experienced the greatest miracle of all, Christ in you, the hope of glory. There is no greater miracle for us. And if one does not know for certain that they have experienced salvation, see, they may have joined a church, they may have been baptized and gone through the processes. If they're not sure, they're not saved. Yes, it's possible for a true born-again believer to doubt or question their salvation, but that comes after their experience with God, and that usually doesn't last very long. See, there must be a time a person knows they are saved. A definite assurance they are right with God that they've been saved. Now, it is true and possible for Satan. He cannot know what we think, but he can pass doubts through the mind of a saved person. But the Holy Spirit who dwells within will assure and remove that doubt. And the primary goal of Satan is to damn souls to hell. But when a sinner believes on the Lord Jesus Christ and saved, Satan doesn't leave them alone. He doesn't give up. He simply changes tactics. He changes his attacks, and he will do all he can to rob the believer of their spiritual birthright, the joy and peace and assurance they have in Christ. You see, Jesus did not only come to give life. We're told he came to give life more abundantly. And if the devil can cause someone to doubt, he can keep them from the joy that rightfully belongs to that believer through their saving grace through the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is a sin to doubt. It is a sad state for a saved person to be in because it is the work of the devil in their life. Now, Satan's a powerful enemy. And for some believers, he seems to have an influence over them that causes them to put question marks around the simple word of God. Praise God, the true born-again believer doesn't doubt for too long. Even in the midst of doubt, there's that deep inner sense and assurance in their heart that they belong to Christ. Because the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the sons of God. And very few people give the devil enough credit for the power and the wisdom that he has. He knows a doubting believer will never ever become an effective soul winner. He knows that. And we, for sure, as Christians, have been called to give out God's message of salvation. Now, in Job chapter 1, Satan, he comes before God, and the Lord asks where he'd come from, and the devil replied in verse 7, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. And the devil accused God of paying Job to serve him. In Job 1:10, he says, "Hast thou not made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he had on every side? But put forth thy hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face." Now we know the story. God permitted the devil to take everything that Job had. Everything except his life. Now in the face of the severest hardships and trials, Job did not curse God. In fact, in chapter 13:15, he said, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him." Now, in Revelation 20, it tells us that Satan, he's the accuser of the brethren. He tells God how terrible God's children are. Then he turns to God's children and he tells them how much of a liar God is and that God won't keep his promises. That's Satan's ministry at this time. The sinner is lost and hopeless. A sinner is only one heartbeat away from hell. One. And Satan tries to keep the Christian in doubt and fear so they will be so occupied with doubt and fear they're not going to be fruitful in God's work. They will not be a testimony to those who are lost and they will not win souls for Christ. That's what he wants. You see, it's interesting. The doubter never doubts himself. That's true. The doubter never doubts his honesty. The doubter never doubts how sincere he is. You know what a doubter does? He just doubts God. End of story. They live in fear, doubt, worry, anxiety. For one reason only, they doubt God. No other reason. God clearly says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we call upon his name, he will save whosoever comes and asks to be saved, and they will be saved. Yet we confess our sins, we call on God to save us, then we doubt God is going to do what he says in his word he's going to do. And we walk in defeat instead of victory. We walk in fear instead of bravery. We walk in doubt instead of being bold. And by doing that, we do what Satan did in the Garden of Eden. We call God a liar. We do. Read Genesis 2:17 and 3:4. It's all there. See, through the first Adam, disobedience and death came to all men, but through the second Adam, Jesus Christ, life is possible because whosoever will may come. Now, if you have asked God to forgive you and save you and start to have doubts that you've been saved, then you're calling God a liar. It's simple. How can you say such a thing? Well, I'm going to go home and I'm going to really let loose on this pastor behind closed doors so he can't hear me. Listen, I didn't say it. It's not a terrible thing because I didn't say it. Because 1 John 5:10 says, he that believeth on the Son of God hath this witness in himself. He that believeth not hath made God a liar. I didn't say it. I didn't say it at all. Why? Because he believeth not the record God gave of his Son. Here's the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should have everlasting life. To hear that and to reject that, to refuse to believe what God says about his Son, is to make God a liar. And if God has said we have victory through his Son, that we are overcomers, that we are more than conquerors, if we don't live like that, then we make God a liar. Now, we have times when we're defeated. We're not denying that. We're talking about a state of life that we're living in after we're saved. You see, the wages of sin is death. And no sin is ever going to enter into heaven. So if we doubt God, that he's provided salvation in Jesus, if we doubt that faith in Jesus is enough to save us, if we doubt the word of God, the plan of salvation, then that person will be damned. Many doubt and many lack assurance. You know why? Because they're acting on their feelings. Their emotions. Listen, I could change the music around here in this church and play lovely little love songs and pull the chords on your heart and make you feel all lovey-dovey and real good about yourselves and send you home dead in trespasses and sin. Yeah. That's what I could do. And you will feel, man, I really worshiped God today. No, you didn't. Not at all. You see, people base their salvation on emotions rather than resting in Christ. Now, is it feelings or is it the blood of Christ that saves? You know, feelings change according to situations. They always do. Feelings can change as you grow older. Why then would someone rely on feelings to save them? You know, a person who weeps and laughs is no more saved than those who don't weep or laugh. If both have placed their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his finished work of redemption. Now, if you've confessed your sin to God, if you have earnestly called upon God to save you, then it is a sin to doubt such a wonderful, wonderful work of God. Lost, this is interesting. lost people don't have doubts because they've got nothing to doubt. Amen? They haven't. Yeah. It's simple. They're still lost in trespasses and sins. Lost people have no feelings about salvation because they're not saved. But when Jesus saved you and I, the spirit of Satan has been fighting with the spirit of Christ within us. And to let Satan start to cast doubt that God did not keep his word is absolutely shameful. Absolutely. We should never doubt God has saved us. We should never doubt God will keep us. We should never doubt that God will look after us and protect us and take us all the way to glory. We should never doubt that perfect love of God has cast out fear till the day we get to glory. We should never doubt it. We should never doubt it. In fact, a good thing for us believers today is to live like we're already in glory. Now, you've got all that. I'm giving the 3 points at the end of the message. All right, a bit different. First thing, perfect assurance comes through the Word of God. Every believer can have the enjoyment of assurance. Verse 13, 1 John 5, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." Listen, the written Word of God has no lies in it. It cannot lie. It is assurance that we have eternal life. It's the truth. Feelings have nothing to do with assurance. As we already noted, feelings change. They change with the weather. But the Word of God, we are told, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not made anything that was made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Now, do we really trust God's Word? Because eternity depends upon it. John 10, 28, Jesus said, "I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand." 1 John 5, 12, "He that hath the Son hath life, he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." What a vital truth this presses home to our hearts. Christ within us is salvation. Mums and dad, if Christ is in you, that's your salvation. Your job is to make sure Christ is in your children, because your salvation is not going to save them. Not at all. If we do not have Christ in our hearts, we do not have life. Listen, salvation is someone, not something. Salvation is Christ alone, the only Savior of mankind. Now, Jesus warned us in John 10:10. He said, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy." That's his mission. Now, if you don't know Christ, well, he's not worried about you. You're already in a state of death if you don't get saved. But if you're a Christian, he'll come in and he wants to steal. What does he want to steal? Well, he wants to steal the power of God at work in your heart. That's what he wants. He wants to be a thief. He wants to come and take away from you the joy of your salvation. He wants to kill off the hope you can have in him. That's what he wants to do. He wants believers to draw all the curtains, shut all the doors and turn all the lights off and one day hope, well, I hope I'm going to glory. That's what he wants. He doesn't want to see you walking in victory. But what does Jesus say in that verse? I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. Now John 1:12, but as many as received him, to them gave he what? The power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. The power. It's what he's given you. The power to become the sons of God. If he can give us the power to become a son of God, don't you think that power will take you right through till the day you get the glory? It won't if we let Satan rob us of that power. If we let him put doubts into our minds and rob us of the hope. The trouble for us as believers, sometimes we let the power run out. Instead of switching it on, instead of stoking logs on the fire to keep the fire blazing, we become a bit indifferent. We find a nice comfortable chair. I'm 40 years old now, it's time to rest. We put our feet up and we do no more. You know, James talks about faith being like a muscle. Muscles only grow if you use them. Titus 3:5 says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Perfect assurance comes through the Word. Secondly, perfect assurance comes through the Holy Spirit. And we looked at him this morning. John 6:44, Jesus said, no man come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up in the last day. Now the Father draws a sinner through the Spirit. John 16:7, nevertheless I tell you the truth, it is expedient for you that I go away, for if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Of sin because they believe not on me. Of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more. See, the drawing power of God is the Holy Spirit. And when a sinner is convicted and drawn by the Holy Spirit, he, the Spirit, works that miracle of the new birth. Now Romans 8:9 tells us, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man hath not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. You see, this assures us, here's our assurance, if the Spirit of God indwells in us, then we are not in the flesh. And it also says that anyone who does not possess the Spirit is not a child of God. Now, the moment you were saved, the Holy Ghost took up his abode within the believer. And it is impossible to become a believer apart from the new birth and the possession of the Holy Spirit. He convicts us, he borns us, and he indwells us, and he's the one who gives us that blessed assurance. That's why Romans 8:14, many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. Why? For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to what? Fear. But have received the spirit of adoption whereby we cry, Abba, Father. And that's it. The Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. You see, if I'm not led of the Spirit, then I'm not a son of God. The Holy Spirit, listen carefully, the Holy Spirit will not lead people to some of these places so-called Christians go to. He will not do it. He will not lead people to hang around with the crowd that's out there living for the world. He will not do it. He will not lead people to do things which the worldly people do. All born-again sons of God are led by the Spirit, and He leads all believers in the path of righteousness for the namesake of Jesus Christ. And we're not under bondage. We're not under the law. We're not afraid because fear has been removed. We are God's children, and salvation in Christ removes fear. And we should have no fear, not even of death. God's children do not fear death. They do not fear God's judgment. They do not fear meeting God. Why? Because the Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Be a sad thing if a child was too scared to stand before their father, wouldn't it? That's not a very healthy relationship. We have nothing to fear when we stand before our God. The question is, do you have the witness of the Spirit? Honestly, do you have the witness of the Spirit? If it's a no, then I'm going to ask you, just bow your head right now and ask God to save you. Ask Him to save you. Ask Him to put the Holy Spirit within you immediately. If you are saved, what's holding you back? Thirdly, perfect assurance comes through the new man put within at the new birth. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's what? You can speak to me. It's Sunday afternoon, amen. He's a new creature. What's happened? Tell me. Old things are passed away. Behold, set your mind on it. Take hold of it with all your being. That's what behold means. Grab a hold of it. This is a sure thing. See, when a person is born again, God, through the work of the Holy Spirit, removes the old sinful heart and He puts in a brand new heart. In other words, the issues of life come forth from the heart. When we are saved, God puts within us new life, a new creation, a new heart, a new man. I like the way Ezekiel put it in chapter 36:26, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit will I put within you, and I will take away the stony heart out of your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. 1 John 3 tells us in verse 19, hereby we know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before Him. For if our heart condemneth, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemneth not, then we have confidence towards God. Don't let the devil put the doubts in. Don't let him bring fear into your life. Don't let him steal from you the hope you have in God. You see, the Word of God assures the believer that all is well with God, and if your heart is condemning you, then you need to start sorting out, hang on a minute, where do I stand with God? Do something about it. Be saved today. Now, if you're saved and born again by the Spirit of God through the shed blood and the work of the cross, then your birthright is to enjoy the blessed assurance of that abundant life we have in Christ. And if we don't have perfect assurance, or if you don't have perfect assurance in your heart about being saved, if you know you're not saved, open God's Word. Get on your knees, call out to Him, and do not stop and do not move until you can say, my heart no longer condemns me. The Spirit beareth witness with my spirit that I belong to God, that I am His child because I believe what the Word of God has told me. Listen, we always need to remember these words, John 5, 1 John 5, 13 to 15, These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he heareth whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him. It is God's will that you be saved today if you're not saved. That's God's will. And always remember, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that you may know that ye have eternal life, and that you may believe in the name of the Son of God. And this is the confidence we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. Isn't that beautiful verses? It's God's will you be saved today. It's God's will if you're saved is to live in the assurance of your salvation. And if you do, he'll take away the doubts, he'll take away the fear, and he will have you walking in victory. Amen? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the simple truths of your word. We thank you for the salvation we have, and I praise you, Lord, you never made it difficult for us. You made it simple, you made it easy, you made it understandable. And I pray today that there's none here that are lost. That we all stand on that wonderful, wonderful truth that if God be for us, then who can be against us? And that we live that truth. That we understand, Lord, that you have set us free. And that we can live that abundant life to the glory of your name. Amidst the trials, the heartaches, we know, Lord, that they don't last for long. But all that you do for our good and your glory. And we thank you for it. And may we live in the victory you've given us, and that we be a wonderful testimony and light to those who do not know you. And that, Lord, we have a real desire in our heart to see souls saved and know the blessed assurance that we have. Lord, we thank you and we praise you for the great God that you are. In Jesus' name, amen.